and what Jesus must have been facing, the rejection of man, and then his death, but then the victory in his resurrection, and praise God for the empty tomb. And so as I was thinking on this, and what does the resurrection mean to me as a believer, to us as believers, and what transpired in that, and my mind went to Jesus, the victory of his resurrection, and then still being on this earth before his ascension, and knowing that he would ascend to his Father to be with him for all eternity in 40 days. And what were the things that were most important for him to share with his believers in that short period of time, 40 days? What were the things that he wanted to make sure that they heard and understood? What if I had 40 days? What if you had 40 days left on this earth? What are the things that you would make sure would happen? What would be important to you? What if you only had 10 days left on the earth? What things would you say to your friends and your family, to your parents? Are there things that you would make right if you only had 10 days left on the earth? Jesus had 40. And what were some of the things that he shared with his disciples? The scripture says that, it records that of Jesus appearing 10 times in those last 40 days. We have record of that in the scriptures. It is possible that he was with them in times when they didn't realize it. And there are many accounts, we're sure, that were never recorded, things that he did. Acts 1 says that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. It was beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was alive. Many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So it would appear as though we have only recorded 10 accounts, that he was seen of them each of those days. He was ministering and serving encouraging the believers those 40 days. John says in the book of John, it says twice, it says that there were many things that weren't recorded, and it says if they were all recorded, had they all been recorded, written down, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written if all the things that Jesus had done were to be written down. So we don't know every detail. We don't know what all transpired in those last 40 days. But we have enough proof that he was alive, that the grave is empty, and that he did many wonderful things. And it gives us an insight into the heart of God after the resurrection. The scriptures in Mark record 4 different appearances. And John 20 speaks of 3 different appearances of Jesus to his disciples. But I would like to this morning read the account in John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, Arlen, maybe I'm going to have you scroll to the first page. In John chapter 21, we have a scripture there of an appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And we're going to read this and work our way through it. And may God bless his word. Thank you. As we look at the scripture here in John, remembering the title, Love and Forgiveness, that's what we're going to look for in this scripture. But as we come in to reading the word here, this is more than just a historical account. It is something that actually happened. But I want us to look at this and see what is God speaking to my heart through the scriptures, through this happening, and allow him to put a finger on a spot in my heart. St. John chapter 21, verse 1 through 17 is what we're going to be reading, but we're going to work our way through 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Jesus shows himself again, and it's referring to the fact that he had showed himself to his disciples twice before in a closed room where they had gathered. And that very first time that he had showed himself was on Easter Sunday. So if we're thinking of Easter time, which was last Sunday, it was last Sunday over 2,000 years ago. He met his disciples in a closed room. They had gathered. We're not sure all the reasons they were gathered together, but to pray, to worship. Part of it was out of fear because they were concerned about what the Jews were going to do. They were concerned that they might be targeted next. They'd seen their friend and their master, their Savior, be crucified just prior to that. And he appears in their midst, behind closed doors, and he says, Peace be unto you. That was the meeting that he had there that first Easter day. Don't be afraid. Rest. Have peace. I'm alive. There should be no safer place, no more peaceful place than in the congregation of the believers. The second appearing was the following Sunday. And this time, the first time Thomas was not there, if you recall the scriptures, this time Thomas was there. Thomas, come see my hands and my feet. Put your finger in my side. And Thomas believed. That was the second appearing. And now he shows himself to them again, it says here in John. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the third time. It is a weekday. The others were on Sunday, what we now call the Lord's Day. This is sometime, maybe Monday or Tuesday, we don't know which day. And they're on the job. They're doing what they know how to do, what they are good at. They had been fishermen before, and now they were out on the ocean of fishing. When I think of that, Jesus, God, appears to us. He's with us, not only on Sunday, when we worship, when we gather, two or three are gathered, I'm in their midst, but he's with us every day. What a good reminder to us. We give an account for every day, every word, everything that we do. There's no downtime. God is always there. We pray for direction. Have you ever prayed for direction? You don't wait till the Lord's day for the answer. You expect an answer at any time. And it can come in any form. God can use any form, at any place, at any time to answer our prayers. He's even able to use our everyday work to teach us a spiritual lesson. And here they were out on the ocean, on the Sea of Galilee there, and they were fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore. And they went together. We notice here that when Simon said, Hey, I'm going to go fishing, they said unto him, We go with thee. And the disciples, they wanted to be together. And that's a good thing. It's good for the followers of Christ to spend time together as believers. Spend time with like-minded people, same as ourselves. In work, in fellowship, in recreation, whatever we're doing, it's good to spend time together and enjoy each other's company, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. That's why we call ourselves brothers and sisters. The disciples had this kind of bond, this kind of togetherness. They were fishing together in the same boat, helping each other, and they understood each other. And Jesus has chosen this time to appear to them. I don't pretend to even remotely understand how Jesus' resurrected body was. But he had a real body, a true real body. He could eat food. And yet he could appear at a certain place at any time that he wished. It was a spiritual body, a resurrected body. He could appear whenever and wherever he wished. He could leave in an instant. When the disciples were with him on the road to Emmaus, it says there that he walked with them. They didn't know who he was. Their eyes were holden. And Mary, when she didn't realize it was Jesus. I don't know if he would be able to change forms or if he didn't appear the same as he did before. But in this resurrected body, it says that when they were on the road to Emmaus, and then when he broke the bread and they knew who he was, it says he vanished from their sight. So this was a different body. And Jesus appeared to the disciples here on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore. And there may be times when he met with individuals through these 40 days, but here he was meeting to a group of seven that were out on the ocean. And it was in a way to bolster their faith. There would come a time when they would have doubts and they could remind each other, no, I was there too. I was there with you in the boat. And yes, we did see Jesus. He did meet us there. And seven witnesses to corroborate the account. There was no doubt that this was an actual happening. And they would remember and be encouraged by this meeting in times to come. It reminds me of the times when we're together here at Sandy Ridge as a congregation in times past, when God is at work amongst us, and then we have a time of testimony where we share with each other things that God is doing in our lives. That's not only bringing glory to God, but that's bringing courage and strength to the body. It gives us courage to face what's ahead of us in the days ahead. And that's what this was going to be able to do for them was, as the days progressed and year into years and they would meet together again, they would remind each other of this meeting with Jesus here at the Sea of Galilee. Some would be critical of Peter that he would go a-fishing as if he were leaving the faith or something of that nature. I don't know that I agree with that. Jesus had instructed them to meet him in Galilee. In Matthew 26, it says, Jesus told them, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And the angel, when he instructed the women at the empty tomb, he said to go tell them that Jesus goes ahead of them into Galilee. So they were instructed to go to Galilee, and now they were there, and they didn't know how long they would need to wait. Maybe it would be days before Jesus would meet them there at that place. But they wanted to make use of their time. And Jesus never rebukes them for going fishing. But they wanted to be productive in that time of waiting till Jesus came. The Holy Spirit had not yet been sent. They had not had the Great Commission given to them. And so they were just waiting. And then while they waited, they went fishing. And at the end of that scripture, we see that they toiled all night and they caught nothing. Some of the darkest times, when things seem to go wrong, they pile up on us, it seems. And we just wait for the other foot to fall. And it's at these times that Jesus shows up. And his presence is all the sweeter for the waiting. And it feels to me like, as I read the scriptures, that this was maybe some of the feelings that the disciples might have had. So many things have gone wrong in the past week for them. They feel. In essence, it was a victorious time, but there was political pressure and the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees and the crucifixion and all these things were happening and they were just weren't sure what was going to happen next. The darkest of times. And now Jesus is on the shore and appearing to them. Verse 4, John chapter 21. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the other side, on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Here we have hope and joy come in the morning, right? Several observations here in this portion of Scripture. Jesus will show himself at the right moment. If Jesus would come to us at every beginning of every trouble, whenever trouble appears, he would come and rescue us from it. We would never need to, we would never have to exercise our faith muscle. We would become complacent, demanding, possibly we would even become in, have this entitlement mentality where Jesus, come rescue me, I'm in trouble here again. He doesn't come immediately. Sometimes he allows us to struggle and to have faith in him that he will come at the right moment. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. Nada. And there, at that time, is when the Savior makes himself known to them. Not walking on the water, but safe on the shore, his feet firmly planted on solid ground. There are some that see this as a picture. Jesus has went through the, if the ocean, the sea, is a picture of life, and there's turmoil and turbulence and waves and crashing, Jesus has made his way through there victorious at the resurrection. And now he is firmly standing on the shore. He's finished his work. And the sea and the turmoil and life, that part of life is behind him. But the disciples are still on the sea, and we are still out at sea in the crashing and billowing waves. Life is still ahead of us. And Jesus has his hand outstretched, welcoming us, come, towards the shore. What a comfort. We're heading towards a solid ground. So if you're in a trial, in the darkest of times, you can know that Jesus will come at the appointed time. He always comes at the right time, at the right moment. And he showed himself to them at this moment when, after toiling all night, they had caught nothing. And Jesus shows himself little by little. Sometimes it's not all at one time. It's interesting to me that Mary didn't right away know that it was Jesus at the tomb. The disciples on the way to Emmaus didn't know it was him until he revealed himself. The ones that knew him intimately, personally, didn't recognize him immediately. I don't know the significance of that all, but it tells me that Jesus is sometimes nearer than we realize. When we think all is lost, when we think we're so alone, the rough seas, when the clouds are the gloomiest, Jesus knows, and he is near. He is there. And he will reveal himself to us little by little. And Jesus also shows them a heart of compassion. He calls out to them, children. It's a greeting of love and caring. They weren't children. They were grown men out on a boat. But it was compassion. Do you have any meat? Did you catch anything? Jesus was concerned for their well-being. And Jesus cares about our needs as well. He looks in on those that love him, and he cares about our needs. He cares about your struggles and my struggles, our well-being. Matthew 6:26 says, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus caring. The implied answer is yes, we are. And God is concerned and has compassion on our situation, on your situation. Jesus has a heart of compassion. He was concerned about their success out on the water. He had a fire going there on the shore because he knew they would come in and they would be weary and wet and hungry. So he had fire and food there ready for them. Jesus showed himself with power, not only with compassion, but with power. Cast your nets on the right side. In our humanity, we think, but what difference would that make, Jesus? That surely would not make that much difference. But Jesus new. In John 13, we often have this scripture when we at communion time. It says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. In Matthew, he says, Jesus himself says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so as we think of this, whether he knew that the fish were going to be on the right side of the boat, or whether he put the fish on the right side of the boat, it really doesn't matter. But he has power over heaven and earth. And he was watching for their obedience. And he could use whatever method he chose to bless them. And he did. We worship a God that can create. He can move. He can change. He can heal. As it pleases him, he is able to do this. He showed to them compassion and power. There's no situation too small that he doesn't care. There's no situation too large that he can't overcome. If it is his will, he will come with power to our rescue. This display of power opens the eyes of John on the boat. We see in the next portion of Scripture, it says there that therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and he had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but it was about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. As they came to dine, off the sea, something clicked in John's mind. He was the intelligent one, and he sees that this person on the shore must be Jesus. He was the one that laid on Jesus at the Last Supper. They had close connections and suddenly knew this is Jesus. And he told everyone on the ship. He told Peter especially. Peter, if John is the intelligent one, Peter is the spontaneous one, the zealous one, jumps into the water to swim and clamber onto the land to get to where Jesus was. 300 feet. 200 cubits is about 300 feet. And so they could, it's possible that it was shallow enough that he could run to shore. He was going to see the Lord. They had been together twice before in that closed room behind the closed doors. Jesus had never mentioned anything that we know of about his denial, him denying him three times. And yet there was probably a tension there. But Peter loved the Lord, and he wanted to go be with him. In a brotherhood, like Sandy Ridge, there are different gifts. There are the Johns, the intelligent, studious kind. And then there's the Peters, the zealous and spontaneous. But it takes all, and there were five other disciples in the boat as well. It takes all of us to create a brotherhood. They're all important. They were all important. We are all important in the body of Christ. There's none that isn't important. In a church like ours in Sandy Ridge, which we hope to someday gather again, we can't all be the same. There are some that can sing. There are some that can teach. And we need all those parts. All the parts edifying the body of Christ. If all seven jump in the water, what happens with the fish? They all needed to be different, but they all were heading towards the shore. Everyone is needed. Jesus calls them now. As they come to the shore, some Peter in the water, the others rowing a smaller boat, come to the shore with the fish. And Jesus calls out to them and says, bring the fish that you've caught. He was going to use them to eat the labors of their hands. 153 great fish, it says. I don't know why they counted them. Maybe it was so they could divide them up, or maybe it was so many. How many did we actually get? And they wanted to see. But Jesus calls them here. We see in the scripture. They calls them to come and dine. Verse 10, I believe it was. It says, bring the fish. Come and dine. In verse 12, he says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. What an invitation. Jesus calling them. He wants to fellowship with his believers. He wants to fellowship with us. To come and sup with him. I'm thinking of the scripture in Revelations where it says that he knocks at our heart's door. And if we open up, he will come in and sup with us. That's Jesus' desire, is to fellowship with his believers. He delights to see other believers fellowshipping with each other. To sit, eat, enjoy a warm fire. That was a joy to him. And we see Jesus, the Lord, displaying his humility as he broke the bread and he brought the fish and he fed them the things that had been prepared. So humble, so loving, so compassionate, so caring, that's our Lord. And then we have verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. After they had dined, Jesus didn't do it during the time when they were dying. He didn't want to cause a scene during this time of fellowship, but he waited until after they had dined. These were friends, these disciples that were gathered around. I'm sure there was much chatter and talk about the day, about life, about the fishing, about the Roman soldiers. There were probably numerous conversations going on, speaking over each other, but all of a sudden, Jesus asked this question. And I think there was silence. And they were listening. And Peter, he was in a state. I don't know if you've ever faced a time when you did something that was not right. Or you really messed up. Maybe it was with family or with friends or whatever. And it's a bit awkward when you get together because you knew you really blew it. What are they thinking? I really blew it, etc. I have to think that Peter must have had this tension when he was with the Lord. But Jesus was so kind. He was so gentle. He didn't have harsh words. And he faced Peter straight on. But not in the way we would think. As humans, we would think he would ask the question, why did you deny me? But he didn't ask that question. He asked this probing question. Peter, he didn't call him Peter here. We see he called him Simon, son of Jonas. Peter was a name that Jesus had given him, the rock. He had failed to stand up to that name. So he called him He called him Simon, son of Jonas. His given name, his original name. Do you love me more than these? There were no harsh words. They may have been deserved, but there were no harsh words. All the disciples, I'm sure, were quiet now. Their eyes were probably lowered. You see, they had forsaken the Lord as well. In Mark 14, we read the account where Peter so boldly stated that he would never deny him. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I, Peter said. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then it says, And likewise also saith they all the disciples agreed. No, we wouldn't do that, Jesus. So they were all here now, these seven, and I'm sure their eyes were lowered because they realized that they had forsaken him as well. And now they're listening. Peter is the focus. Jesus is speaking to Peter, but they're answering in their own hearts the question that he's asking Peter. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these men that are here with us? These boats that you care about so much, the fishing, all these things, these worldly things, the big catch, the great fishes, the profit you could make by them, all these things, do you love me more than these? Jesus questions his love for him. When we fall, when we fail, when we sin, it brings into doubt our love for God. And the question is, do we love God more than these? And if we find ourselves in this place, and the hard questions are being asked, it's not an attack on our character or our sincerity. These are questions that need to be asked because of what we have done, our failings. And if we give an answer, then we can move on. Peter could have been offended. He could have flustered and been offended, but he wasn't. Our enemy would want nothing more than in the process of that is meant for restoration, that new offenses rise. But Peter didn't. He wasn't offended. And this is where, friends, I want to draw our lesson from today. It's a lesson for our lives. What does repentance and forgiveness look like? Love and forgiveness go hand in hand. Peter needed forgiveness. Christ asked him, Do you love me? It almost seems like this line of questioning seems out of place. There should have been a harder, more pointed question asked. But he asks Peter, Do you love me? Peter appears to be penitent, sorry for his sins. He had went out and he had wept bitterly, it says in another scripture. And he had returned to the disciples. He wanted to be a part of the brotherhood. And Jesus asks him not, What are all the things you've done to make this right? He didn't ask, Did you shed enough tears when you wept bitterly? What other things have you done? It's Peter, Do you love me? Matthew Henry says it this way, The great thing Christ eyes in the penitents, in other words, the thing that Christ looks at in a person that is repentant, is their eyeing him in their repentance. How we look at Jesus makes all the difference. When we sin, our love for God should constrain us to seek His forgiveness. If we love Him enough, if our love is small, then it's not a big deal. It's no big deal. Just get over it. But when our love is big, then we seek God's forgiveness. If we concern ourselves what others may think, or we worry about anything other than God's forgiveness, it brings into question our love for God. Is there something else that comes before God in our lives? Something else that is holding back true repentance? We find another example of this in Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7, a familiar story, but let's read there, Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Story of the lady that was brought. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he should eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This woman had forgiven her of her sins, and she was so grateful. And now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that touches them. For she is a sinner." That's what the Pharisee was thinking. "And Jesus answering saith unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And where they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them love him the most? One of them will love him the most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with an ointment." Then he says in verse 47, note, "Wherein I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much." That phrase grabbed me. Her sins were forgiven because she loved much. He ends that verse by saying, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Not because she shed so many tears that she could wash his feet. Not because she spent money to buy ointment. Not because she sacrificed her reputation by kneeling at this man's feet or wiping his feet with her hair. Not all those outward things. She was forgiven because she loved much. There is a connection between love and forgiveness. Love being a key factor. Nothing else matters anymore, because to her, Christ, the love for Christ, overshadowed all else. And for us, it needs to be the same way. when there is an offense, when there's something that has happened between us, one way or the other, whether we are the offender or the offended, love needs to drive us towards forgiveness. Our love for God and our love for the brotherhood. And everything else is overshadowed by the love of Christ. Back to Peter. Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Before Christ could commit to him the feeding of his sheep, he needed to know, does Peter really love me? He doesn't put in the care of his sheep to one that doesn't love him. Christ's love for the church is so tender that he will not entrust them to anyone that doesn't love him. Why? Because if those that do not truly love Christ will never love the souls of men the way Christ loves them. There is nothing that compels someone to cheerfully and willingly face persecution and the turmoils of life and ministry more than the love of Christ. And Jesus has instructed his believers to love one another. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples when we love one another. In the last moments of today's message, let's focus on those two words, love and forgiveness. When we've been wronged and sinned against, everything within us calls for justice. But the love of God causes us to go much further, to much greater length, to restore relationship. Maybe I'm the one that has offended someone else. The love of God should cause me to do everything in my power to be reconciled. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, says in Matthew 6. Author Bruce Langman wrote this concerning bitterness and grudges. Forgiveness opens the door for healing of the heart. It opens the door for healing of the hearts. The difference between walking in the health of betterness versus bitterness is often directly related to the extent an individual walks in the attitude of forgiveness. I don't know how the scriptures have spoken to you today. Hear the story of Peter, Jesus meeting them at the sea. But as I meditated on the resurrected Christ, and I thought about some of the things that Jesus faced, he would, in his resurrection, there was victory, but he would face seeing his disciples, all the ones that had forsaken him. Peter had denied him. He would see the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers and the crowds of people, some of which would have called for his crucifixion, the religious leaders. The list could go on and on of people that he would meet now that he was resurrected. And he needed to forgive them all. He cried, Father, forgive them on the cross. But when he saw them face to face, walked amongst them, and he knew what he knew, there was still a great love within him that needed to forgive these people for what they had done to him. And he demonstrated that so greatly. A great love and forgiveness. To me, he gave me a picture. In my mind, I saw a picture of like Jesus when Peter was walking on the water and he had fallen, he was drowning. And he called out to Jesus, save me. And he reached down and he grabbed a hold of him. Love and forgiveness are like that connection where you have a man reaching down. Is this love reaching up and forgiveness reaching down? Or is it wanting forgiveness reaching up and love reaching down? I don't know which it is. Maybe you have a thought on which it is for you. But at any rate, it is a person that loves and a person that needs forgiveness. And it's a pulling up to safety on solid ground. to be with Jesus on the shore. That is our desire, love and forgiveness. May God bless the word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you.